convicted, come, just be Sunday morning Christians only. They need to be in God's house. Pray that you guide and direct each and every one of the sick in our church, for the healings that you've done for our people.
Yes.
Protect us from this virus, Lord. Keep our healing, shield around us, Lord. Have to worry so much about what's going on in the world, because it's nothing but destruction. Guide and direct our lives. Bless us this time. Give Brother J.C. the message to preach. The Holy Spirit on his life. Thank you for everything you do.
Amen. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seven angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So we're getting pretty deep now into the book of Revelation. And to remind you, we're considering those things. The book of Revelation is about the second coming of Christ and the events that precede his coming. And I would say this, just to bring us back with some thoughts. All scripture is to be approached with humility and carefulness, prayerfulness, seeking the Holy Spirit. And in all things, there's to be love. The book of Revelation is maybe the highest point of humility when approaching the Word of God, or the place that we would come with the most humility if we had our head screwed on right. Charles Spurgeon said once that only fools and madmen are positive in their interpretation of the apocalypse. And I know what he means. Not that we can't have it right down the line pretty straight, but every detail. He said, only fools and madmen claim that. That was his view of it. So Revelation is a place to exercise caution. And we're willing, I know I am, and I know you are too, willing to die for some of the doctrines we believe. Willing to absolutely die for it. Other doctrines will divide churches from one another and distinguish them from one another because of the differences. While we may still work together in the main, we will divide over some things that are maybe secondary. But brethren in the same faith or even in the same church, can and do disagree with one another over some things in the Bible that isn't a point of fellowship to break over in any way. Our love stays the same for one another regardless of some of these things. Our fellowship is solid nonetheless. If you approach the book of Revelation, for example, and believe the Lord is returning bodily, in his body, he's coming back, visibly, he's coming back, and he'll raise his people from the dead and deliver all of his people and redeem them, and you believe that solidly, then all of your timetables and interpretations that you have do not have to line up with mine for me to fellowship with you. That's what I'm talking. There's some really, really important stuff that we just have to agree on. We can't fellowship at all. But you don't have to 100% line up. I mean, if you do, you're probably one of us isn't thinking if you're lining up with me on everything. That is to say, the how and the when can't be more important than the fact of the matter. And that's the same with everything in the Bible. We got to get down to the fact of the matter. That's where we get blessed the most. And I'll tell you that I'm not the kind of Bible student that, and you've probably figured this out, those of you who've been listening to me preach for 20 years almost, for sure, that I'm not the kind of Bible student that is drawn to an elaborate dispensational charts, you know, all that. I just like to stand toe-to-toe with whatever scripture we're on and deal with it. And we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. I think some people would like to chop it up like ingredients for a chef's salad, you know. And I believe in compartmentalizing scripture. We're supposed to divide it. We don't have to tidy it all up with a bow on it. We put this where it belongs and this where it belongs, but we don't have to chop it up like gumbo ingredients, like a chef on a TV show. So we put a little this in there, a little that, and a little this. We got it all already chopped up. And our goal isn't to just fill our minds with knowledge about specifics. That's fine, and it's very good. But the goal is to be edified and learn about the Lord, learn how to serve the Lord, how to glorify God, how to know Christ more, and to be transformed by the Word, not simply filled with knowledge. And if you seek all of the Word of God this way, you're going to be equipped for whatever may come that comes along your way. And so before we get back to Revelation 10, I would also note this, that we need not to forget that our God is all-wise God. When we look at things like end times doctrines and some of these amazing symbols and pictures, he's an all-wise God. He has the plan and he has a purpose from eternity that will be accomplished. The book of Daniel chapter 12 tells us those things that are determined shall be. And that's my eschatology, but if you want to know, those things that are determined shall be. That's what it's going to happen the way it's going to happen. And he will have victory. And in him, we have victory because he has victory. And this world is not our own. Eternity is what matters to us, and eternal life matters. Only God's people and his word are going to escape out of this world anyway. That's the vital matter. I think the main concerns we have up to this point in Revelation, up to chapter 10, is having seen how the wrath of God will be poured out on the ungodly, and that the Antichrist system, the Antichrist himself, persecuting God's people, and not the wrath of God, but the persecution. We're promised tribulation. In this world you shall suffer persecution and have tribulation. We're not to be too frightened when we see things like that. And then to see all of the amazing symbols throughout the end times teachings that we've already looked at and what's coming up, I think there's a need to not have to make it our life's endeavor to interpret each picture, each type, each symbol, each syllogy, each metaphor, down to the smallest detail. And that's my life's goal. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but some people, like myself, I took about 5 years like that one time, and I got everything about the book of Revelation, everything about, by the way, I hate to say this on Facebook, I would say I know everything in the New Testament. I'm working on the Old Testament. and so, you know, that's kind of silly, right? And so down to the smallest detail of what you're studying, and then defend each little interpretation as if your life depends upon it. That's too divisive. That's a schismatic. And so the fearful Christian will not want to hide from the truth, but they also won't want to chop it up so much, chop everything up, you know, heard one preacher call it the baloney chopper, like going to some of the seminaries, you know, they dice it all up, and where you're not really living in reality anymore. You're not grounded to the text that you're looking at. And to be well grounded in end times doctrine, we remember that truth sets us free. And if the word brings you fear, then fine, but don't continue in that fear. If you continue to have fear over things you're looking at, you haven't fully embraced it and come to continued in the word yet. We all wait for the time when we're going to meet the Lord. These are important things. We're all waiting. So when you look at the book of Revelation, that's the overarching thing to me. I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord. I want to meet the Lord. This is telling me about how it's going to happen. And I want to see that. I want to know. And we long for the resurrection, and we long for his coming, because his coming is going to establish justice and righteousness forever. And that's what we want. And this is a thought to challenge you on. I know I'm kind of going on a little bit in this introduction, but I want to challenge you on this thought. How many of God's children wish to see the Lord return, have a desire to have the Lord come back, or might say something like, Lord, I just want to go home whenever you're suffering? I know quite a few in this room I've had that very conversation with. Not a gal over here on the left, far left. But I've said it myself. Maybe not as strong as one person I know did. But, you know, hey, when we're suffering, we say things like, I just want to go home. You know, I want to go home. I wish the Lord would just come back. I really do. What if we try to say the same thing when things are going well in our life? There's a challenge for you. When we try to say the same thing when things are going well in our life. Now, I'm not suggesting that end times teachings are not important as these things I'm saying. But I'm just getting down to what is actually the most important about it. They're very important. But that we approach them with humility. And I think it's very important to do that. We've now finished the account of the sounding of the first six trumpets, which each one carries a judgment, a woe, a plague or a woe, each trumpet, and we've been through the first six. And you would think now that after the sixth trumpet that we would come to the seventh trumpet. But again, we have an interlude. The narrative stops to tell us something else. I read after one writer that said, the reason we have these interludes in the book of Revelation where he stops and gives us a chapter about something to kind of give us another view and before he goes on and just lays out the next trumpet or the next seal or the next vial is because it's too much for you to handle. You need to pause. I don't think that's it. I think it's getting too hot. You know, you got to have a stop and get a break. I don't think that's what's going on, but we do have an interlude here. There was an interlude back between the sixth and the seventh seal. There was a time when the book of Revelation stopped and took a turn. And it turned aside in chapter 7 to show us that there's going to be Jews and Gentiles, God's people, all will be safe and ultimately delivered in chapter 7 from chapter 6 to chapter 8. There was just this chapter 7 stop between the sixth and the seventh seal. And you're like, well, I thought we was going to the seventh seal. And he stopped. What did he do? Because of the things I believe that are occurring in the book of Revelation, he's showing us, you're going to make it. And you see this great throng of people, and you see this other great throng of people, and you have the Jews and the Gentiles, all of God's elect, are going to make it safe. So he stopped to show us that, and that was comforting. I think we discussed that pretty well. We're going to ultimately be delivered. Then later on, after the seventh trumpets are described, then the seventh vials that are going to be poured out, there's going to be, in chapter 12, an interlude. Chapter 12, 13, and 14, actually three chapters for this interlude. We come up to the sixth vial. Between the sixth and the seventh vial, there's going to be chapters 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 12 is the battle of the woman and the dragon. And you say, well, why did we just jump over here? Because it's a stopping point, and there's something significant about being in that time, but it's telling us a story. You need to know about this to go to the next level. And then chapter 13 is all about the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist system. If you want to know about the Antichrist more than any place in the Bible, go to Revelation chapter 13. It lays it all out and how all those that fail to worship the beast, that refuse to worship the beast, you know, are persecuted. They don't receive the mark of the beast. Then chapter 14, we see the Lamb stand on Mount Zion. So in chapter 10, the Holy Spirit inspired this insertion of this this picture that we see that is like an interlude. It stops and it kind of shifts on us, and it's an insertion of this mighty angel that comes down from heaven. We have the six trumpet sounds and the judgment that comes out of that sixth trumpet. But now, instead of going to the seventh trumpet, we have this angel come down from heaven. So John's taking another point of view. By the way, he's standing on the earth now. He was in heaven. And a lot of these things are John's view from this angle, from that angle. Now he's on the earth, and there's an angel comes down from heaven. He's a mighty angel that comes down from heaven with this little book in his hand, and the book is open, and John's required to eat the book. It's pretty strange language, but we want to look at it. Then chapter 11, there's the measuring of the temple, the two witnesses that come down. And then by chapter 14, notice here of chapter 11, verse 14, chapter 11, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we see, beginning in chapter 10, all the way to 11:14 through 11:13, that's an interlude where he's teaching us some other things. Then the seventh trumpet sounds there in verse 14 and 15. And so that's what we're in, that interlude right now. We're looking at what is he trying to teach us during this time. We don't leave completely the idea of the trumpets in this interlude, because you notice verse 7 of chapter 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. So he's still talking about this time frame, but he's giving us more information. Instead of going right to the next trumpet, he's giving us information about what some things we need to know that's going to take place through all of this. So we don't leave completely the trumpets here. And I think that's a great clue of what's going on. The mystery of God is finished, it says, here at the seventh trumpet. So go back to verse 1. So it's very important between the sixth and seventh trumpet, because at the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God is finished, it's complete. So it's almost as if, hold on, before I go there, there's some more stuff you need to know. And here it is, and it's pretty important. Verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So here we see this angel, and angels have played a big role so far in the book of Revelation, but here's a different angel. He's called another angel, and we saw an angel at the altar. We've seen angels with these trumpets and everything, but this one is another angel, and he's called a mighty angel. And he comes down from heaven, and he is mighty. And so him coming down from heaven tells us that he's coming, and he's bringing, whatever he's bringing is coming from God, because he's coming from heaven. And we know John was caught up into heaven in chapter 4, but now he's on the earth looking, and this angel comes down. And this angel, amazingly, he's not called Jesus Christ, but he has all the characteristics of Christ himself. You can almost just say it, that's him, but I can't 100% tell you that, but we'll look at it. He comes clothed with the cloud, and we know that the angel of the covenant was in the pillar of a cloud in the camp of Israel. He was in a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of a cloud by day. By the way, if you go back and study that, I don't want to get too far off. The angel of the Lord, or the Lord himself, we know it was Christ, wasn't appearing as a pillar of fire to Israel in the wilderness. He wasn't appearing as a cloud. He appeared in the pillar of a cloud. He appeared in it. Well, this angel comes down, this mighty angel comes down in clouds, with the clouds. And we know that the Lord Jesus has a lot to do with clouds. He was the angel of the covenant in the pillar of the cloud in the camp of Israel. The Lord appeared in a cloud over the mercy seat in the tabernacle, and with the glory of the Lord was in Solomon's temple with a cloud that filled the temple. In Ezekiel as well, there was a cloud that filled the temple, and the Lord, the glory of the Lord was related to a cloud. And when Jesus ascended up into heaven, where did he go? He went back up into the cloud, disappeared into the clouds, and when he comes back, what's he doing? He's coming back on the clouds, and it's going to be a cloudy day when the Lord comes back, by the way, because that's how he's coming. And this is a good argument that this angel may just be Christ himself. Then there was a rainbow on his head, and we saw the rainbow around the throne in Revelation chapter 4. We already studied that. It's a rainbow around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he will confirm his promise with that rainbow that he's not going to destroy the earth. What a tremendous promise. And it's just sitting there at the throne, continuing to be solid as it can be. He's not going to destroy the world with the flood. And so it's confirming that, and this angel has a rainbow. And his face was as the sun. And we know that, we several places I could go with this, he rises as the sun of righteousness in the book of Malachi with healing in his wings. When Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the road to Damascus, it was a bright light like the sun, and it was Jesus Christ himself shining from heaven. And so there's another picture. And it says his feet were as pillars of fire, this angel that comes down. And we can link that back to Revelation chapter 1, where we see Jesus there in chapter 1 with his feet are like brass that's burned in a furnace. And I can tell you why his feet are like brass that's burned in a furnace, because he walks through the fire with his people. How many trials have you been through in your life that were so hot you would not have made it through unless he walk with you and brought you through it? He has feet like brass because they're burned in all the trials that we go through and all that he went through. And so the picture continues to fit perfectly. In the book of Daniel, we also see those type of feet with our Lord Jesus Christ. And is it Christ? I'm not for sure, but it looks like it most certainly could be. It's very interesting to look at it. It's precious. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open. This little book is open. And really, this word is for a scroll. It's a scroll. It's not necessarily a big book like some of these other words for books in the book of Revelation or else in the Bible. He had in his hand this little book. That's why it's translated a little book, open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. So he has this little book. And there are a lot of opinions out there. There's about as many opinions as there are commentators about what this book is and everything about it. The most popular are that it is the book of the seven seals, and I don't believe that can be, or that it's the Bible itself. But here's some references to consider. Let me turn, if you would, turn with me, because I think there's something else we can see besides it being the Bible or being this book of seven seals. This is another book. This book is open, and it's a little book. Go to the book of Ezekiel, if you would. If you can find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. And Ezekiel is all about amazing prophecy. There were some things that were happening in that day, but it all is a picture of the future. And in chapter 2 of Ezekiel, verse 9, and when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. So this book that Ezekiel was given was a book of just sadness and despair, of terrible things that were happening. And it's most certainly the judgment that's coming on the nation of Israel through the ministry of Ezekiel. And moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak into the house of Israel. I want you to take this book of lamentations and mournings and woe. I want you to eat it, and that's what I want you to preach. I want you to preach what's in this book, and he eat it. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And that sounds a whole lot like the book of Revelation. I'm not saying it's the same book. I want to teach you there's an idea going on here. It was sweet when Ezekiel got this. And I believe it's sweet because it's the word of God. It's precious. This is prophecy. This is a word that nobody else had. God gave it to Ezekiel. You eat it, and this is yours. And it's, how sweet would that be? God, I'm blessing you with truth that no one else has seen, and this is incredible. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak unto them speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. In other words, people you know, you can speak to them really well. Not to many people of a strange speech or a hard language whose words thou canst understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. In other words, if I was to send you to another people, they wouldn't be as stubborn as my people are. They would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. So he sent them just like he did Isaiah. You go and you preach and you tell them till they're desolate. And you preach judgment. And that's what he's preaching. That's what's in the little book that he ate. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. In other words, I'm putting you at odds against the people you're going to preach to. And an adamant harder than a flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. In other words, I'm making you so strong, you're going to stand right up to those people no matter how rebellious they are, and you're going to tell them. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive it in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. He's entered into heaven with Christ himself and the angels. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Notice there, and I read to verse 14 for that purpose, to get to verse 14. He went forth in bitterness, but when he ate the words, they were sweet. What happened with John in the book of Revelation? The book was like honey in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach after he ate it. This is a teaching that when God gives a prophet a message of judgment, it's sweet in the sense that it's a message from God. This is precious. And that he receives that message, but it's going to be bitter to his gut because it's not an easy task, and it's going to be a terrible message of judgment. So that's what's happening with John. In chapter 3 of Ezekiel, we read on there. I started in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 2. No, I did that already. I got it all. I got it. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We read that. Now, this is a commission to proclaim the word of judgment. And I think that's the idea with this little book that John has in Revelation. It's not the book of the seals. And it's not the whole Bible that he has. But it's a portion of Revelation of judgment to come. And he's given that by this angel. And he's given some special revelation about judgment that's going to come during the Great Tribulation period. Let me give you another example in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15. And Jeremiah was the weeping prophet because he prophesied and they rejected everything that he preached. They mocked him and persecuted him. In Jeremiah 15, verse 15, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of mine heart. So you see the same idea. He got the word from God, and he rejoiced in it, and it blessed him to have the word of God. But what was that word? It was a word that was going to be rejected. He said, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And so at first, it's a great thing. I have the word of God. This is wonderful. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with what? Indignation. Oh, it was sure great to get that word, but look what it's done to me. It's broken my heart. It's caused me all kinds of trouble because it's a word of judgment. And he goes on to speak about in verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wounds incurable, which refuse to be healed? Wilt thou all be altogether unto me as a liar and as water that fail? Therefore saith the Lord, I'll return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. So what we see another time here where the word of God is given to the prophet, and it's a great blessing. It's sweet. It's precious to the prophet. But then it turns bitter in its application because of the terribleness that comes out of it. The word of judgment given to a prophet are sweet because the revelation is precious, the precious information from God, but it turns bitter because of the truth contained in it. Now, back in Revelation 10, verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, this angel that comes down with this little book, this little scroll, this angel is gigantic, absolutely gigantic. And that tells me that this message is for the whole world. He's so large. He's got one foot in the ocean and one foot on the land. And whatever his message is, it's not for just a couple people. This is for everybody. And this angel is absolutely huge. And that tells me that this message is for the whole world. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. And we see from Amos 3 that when God's prophets proclaim his word, it's like a lion roaring. And there's other passages that speak like that. It's like a roaring lion. And obviously, reference could be made to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So the seven thunders uttered, I'm about to write it down. I got it. Stop. Don't write that. And it's amazing how many people will try to figure out. the Lord's going to come back. He's going to have another name. He's going to give you another name. All those things like that. They want to know it, but it's not going to happen. And here, he didn't write it. It was not to be written. And so we don't know exactly what it was, but he says, do not write them. I think of Apostle Paul when he went up to the third heavens. He entered in the third heavens. He said, in the body, out of the body, I could not tell. And the amazing things he saw when he came back, he says, it's not lawful for me to even utter. It's not lawful for me to speak. So God can do that. He can show a man something and say, stop. Hold on to that. You can't talk about it, and it's just for you. And that's amazing. And so John can't write of these judgments. He can't write it. But there's obviously judgments in this. These are seven thunders. And every time you see thunder, it's in the book of Revelation, it's a judgment. In verse 5 says, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, I don't think this is saying that time stops at this moment. I'm not saying that this is it, no more time after this. But there's no more delay. Because, you know, the next verse says, but in the days of the voice of the seven angel. So in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, there comes a moment here where he's going to say, that's it. The delay between the sixth and seventh trump is over. There's no more time between that. At this point in the narrative, we've worked our way back to the seventh trump. That's in verse 7. It talks about that. So when this angel comes down, this angel comes down with his foot in the sea and a foot on the land, and he has this little book to give to John to eat. When that happens, there's no more delay for the seventh trumpet. There's no time left between there. He's not saying there's going to never be any time. We know that the millennial kingdom is 1,000 years. That's time, even after that. But here he's saying there's no more time. There's no more delay in what's coming next. It's here. It's here. And there's no more waiting. All the waiting's over. All the long-suffering of God is waiting. You know, he's long-suffering towards us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering towards the wicked. He's long-suffering towards the vessels of wrath that are fitted for destruction. He's tolerated the sins of Israel all through the Old Testament on credit when they did sacrifices that didn't really count until Christ actually came. He's tolerated a lot of things, and he's putting up right now with abortion and all kinds of wickedness in our society. But there'll be no time left. It'll be done. And that's what this passage is saying. That's going to come up to that moment, and that's it. His long suffering is over, and everything is going to be made crystal clear. No more delay. And the vindication of God's people is going to come. The answer to all our prayers that are in those vials before the throne, when they're poured out in judgment upon the earth, is all going to be done. It's all going to be taken place, and all our prayers will be answered, and we're going to see the Lord. Now, the next time we come back, we're going to talk about John eating this little book. It said, the voice I heard from heaven. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The seventh angel is the seventh trumpet. That's when the Lord comes back. That's when he gathers his people. That's when the resurrection occurs. That's when everything is there. And then he judges his people, and he begins the millennial reign of Christ. And it says here, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Just like Jeremiah, just like Ezekiel. It's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your stomach. It's a wonderful blessing to receive prophecy from God. But when you see the judgments inside of this prophecy, it's going to cause you angst, John. It's going to hurt you to eat this word of God. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. What's he talking about? Most likely he's talking about the rest of the book of Revelation. I'm giving you what you're going to write down. You're going to write down what's going to happen right at the very end. All this is going to come out now. And this book has it, and John's eating it. And at first you get that, and you go, me? What a blessing. I get to be the one? And then he's like, oh, no, I didn't even want to read this. And it's bitter to his stomach because the judgment is so terrible that's coming on the earth. But the wonderful thing about it is there'll be no more delay. And we'll be vindicated, our prayers will be answered, and we'll see the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much.